As we come to the word of the Lord for today, I invite you to stand with me in your homes if you'd like to, as we hear the word of the Lord. Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'll read verses 15 through 21. If you love me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. This is the word of the Lord. God is good. And all the time, God is good. This is our confession. This is still what we live by. This is our hope. And as we continue in our series in the Gospel of John, we are reminded that the purpose of John's gospel was that you, all these things are written, that you might believe, and believing, you may have life in his name. From John chapter 20, verse 31. Even in today's passage, a little bit later in verse 29, Jesus is speaking with the disciples, and he says, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. What's he talking about? He's talking about his imminent death. Remember, this is in the upper room. Chapter 13 through chapter 17 of John is all this one place, this one setting. It's Jesus' last night with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he's pouring out his heart. He's saying, this is the important stuff that I really want you to get. And I want you to believe. And so I tell you in advance that I'm going to suffer. Because otherwise, you might think that it was all a big mistake. You might think that you've invested the last three and a half years in something that turned out to be false. No. I want you to know that this is the way it's going to go. Because I don't want you to doubt. I don't want you to lose faith. I want you to believe, because by believing, again, we have life. Jesus' ministry was not a failure. It was planned. God's purpose was that through his death, he might bring life to all who would come to him. You know, we have a saying that probably all of us have heard, don't major in the minors. What's that talking about? It's talking about we get so caught up in the minutia of things that we miss the big picture. And so today's message, I want to call us back to the big picture so that we don't give our energy to the things that in the end are not worthy of our energy. We want to discern the difference between what's important truly and what's important for a moment. So the big picture, what's really important? So with Jesus conveying his final words to his disciples in the upper room, he is very much telling them, keep the focus where it needs to be. Don't get distracted. People will say this, people will say that. Opinion will go this way, opinion will go that way. The fad will be this way for a while, it will be that way for a while. What we need to do is keep the center. The center. And so, as we look at today's passage, we find several themes that are stated, implied, taught throughout the book of John, but in particular throughout this upper room discourse. And we're going to see those themes are really couched in the important matter of love. What is it about these themes that finds their centricity in love, not in and of themselves? That's an important distinction for us to make. And so we'll examine the theme of obedience. We'll examine the theme of the Holy Spirit. We'll examine the theme of union or unity. And so we take a look by looking at love and obedience. Because in love and obedience, there are multiple scriptures here. Just in this brief passage, this chapter 14, verses 15 through 31, that we see a repetition. And when scripture repeats something with frequency, it tells us that that's important. And so it says in verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. In verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. In verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. In verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Just putting it into the negative so that you still, but the same theme, same notion. And finally, in verse 31, Jesus demonstrates that this was actually his own case when he says, but the world must learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So you see the obedience between love, the link between love and obedience. Notice the if-then conditional clause that we have going on here. What is it saying? There is, first, it states the condition, then the fruit or the result of the realization of that condition. Something flows naturally from something else. The one leads to the other. What is this talking about in our case? What is the necessary prior condition? The necessary prior condition is love. If you love me, then something will happen. So the first question we have to ask ourselves is whether or not we love. In this case, the context is our love for God, our love for Jesus. If we love, the prior condition, do we love? If we love someone else, if we love, then a natural outflow of that will be the service of that thing which we love. The object of our affection determines our behavior in a very real way. And so we find the necessary condition is as love. So love is primary. We often get this mixed up. We put the resulting condition or the fruit as primary. What is the fruit in this case? If you love me, the resulting condition, you will obey me. We try with all of our strength to obey. We try to conjure up the willpower to obey. And what happens? We don't. We fall short. We set the mark up here, and we figure out how we're going to get there. And we never quite attain it. Why is that? Because it's not a matter of willpower. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of affection. When it is a matter of willpower, to obey is difficult. When it is an outflow of a condition of love, it is a natural response. And so the prior necessary condition is love. We get this mixed up, especially if we're from a Confucian culture, but Eastern and Western cultures traditionally are hierarchical in that we know who's above us, we know who's below us, we know who is going to serve us, and we know who we have to serve. We know when to say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, and we know when to say hey to somebody else to get their attention, to get something done for us, or to do something for someone else. In the Confucian cultures, relationships are predefined. One knows their place in the hierarchy, and we are recognized for adherence to the behaviors expected of us in that prescribed role. And if we do what we're supposed to do, we're valued. So we come from a place where obedience is the center. When obedience is the center, it leads to legalism. It leads to guilt. It leads to condemnation, to self-condemnation. It leads to doubt because I can never measure up to the standard that has been set for me or that I have set for myself. I think that we do a great disservice to our faith, to ourselves, to our Lord, when our focus is on obedience as opposed to love. If we can invest our energy in knowing and loving God, that we invest in trying with all of our might to obey, we'll find that we experience internal transformation. That when we see the good things that God has done for us, when we see the good world that God has prepared for us to live in, to enjoy, when we enjoy the things that God has given us, that we might find pleasure in them, we begin to give thanks. We begin to love as a natural byproduct of that. And so first, we want to be sure that we're capturing the distinction between love and obedience. Obedience flows from love. In fact, the whole of the Old Testament, all of the laws that were given, the Apostle Paul tells us, were given to show us that we can't, in our own power, obey. Paul says, I knew that I was a sinner when I read the law, I tried to obey it, and I couldn't. And so now I've discovered that grace is God's favor towards me. And that if I love God and God lives in me and I live in God, then my life will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus as I spend more and more time with Him. So love is primary. Again, then Jesus says, I will send you the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to love. The sending of the Spirit is in the context of love. Again, verse 15 says, if you love me, and then verse 16 he says, I will send the Counselor. You see, right there, it just flows again, the connection. I will give you the Spirit who will help you to love me, which will lead to a life of obedience, of fulfilling my desires and wishes for you in accordance with my purposes, which are good. They are for life, as we have discussed in the past. They are to promote, to heal, to free, to let people be rid of condemnation and let them enter life in its fullness or abundantly, as we saw in John chapter 10, verse 10. And so he calls the Counselor here the Advocate. He calls the Holy Spirit the Counselor. Another word for that is Advocate. And it's really, in a sense, of a court. This is a legal word used for someone who comes alongside and speaks on your behalf, who advocates for you. Counselor, what have you to say? And the Counselor speaks as our representative. And so in this case, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, is our advocate. God says, I am for you. I am with you. Again, the Holy Spirit is coming to us to be for us and to empower us for something. What is it that we are being empowered for? We're being empowered to love. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit, the counselor is identified specifically as the Holy Spirit, which again is a theme through chapter 14, 15, and 16 specifically. And the Spirit is our helper. We see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, which says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. So the Spirit comes as our advocate, as our helper. When we need help, we say, God, please step in. And that is when God says the Holy Spirit within us becomes active on our behalf. We see additionally that Jesus says, I will send you another Counselor. What does he mean when he says another Counselor? Well, he means that he also himself is our Counselor, as in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That is, we have a paraclete. We have an advocate. We have a Counselor. It's the same word in the original language. And that one who is our advocate in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the end of the verse says, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So Jesus is our paraclete. The Spirit is our paraclete. This tells us once more that God is for us. Again, in Romans chapter 8, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it says, it goes on to say, you know, he who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him give us all things? And so we see the Father is for us. The Spirit is our advocate. Jesus is the one who comes alongside to be our help, our defender, our friend, whatever it is that we need. And so we understand the Holy Spirit comes to us to empower us to live in a certain way, to become more like God. And as we are empowered to love, as we are empowered to live the life that God has called us to, we begin to change ourselves. And the Holy Spirit then moves on and reinforces the notion to us that we are God's children. As God's children, when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the evangelical church, we very often talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we talk about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that we see demonstrated in Acts chapter 2 and then throughout the book of Acts. And it becomes easy for us to focus on power, thinking that that is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit. But even the gifts, when they are spoken of and taught about, are couched in love. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 is our deepest explanation of spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But chapter 12 and chapter 14 is kind of like the bread for the sandwich. And the meat is chapter 13, which begins by saying this: if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So again, Paul is saying the important thing, the scripture is saying the important thing is that we learn love in all things. And the Spirit empowers us to love. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans in verse 16. The Spirit makes us children, brings us into a relationship with the Father, which is in fact a relationship of love. So listen to these couple of scriptures, Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 say this: because you are God's sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. We are brought by the power of the Spirit into a relationship of love, a relationship of walking with God, of knowing God, of hearing God's voice moment by moment, of knowing what's right and what's wrong by God's standards, not by our own, as we continue to seek God. And so we see once more the priority of love. You are no longer a slave, but a child. A slave must obey. A child ought to love. And that is what we are called to. That is what we are saved to. In the story of the Father, we talk about the parable of the lost son, the prodigal child, the prodigal son. I call it the parable of the father who lost two children, the younger son as well as the older, because both of them did not understand their father's love. The younger one said, I'm going to leave. And when he came back home, he realized his father's love. The older one said, I've always obeyed you. I've done everything you've asked. And you've never given me anything. See, his focus was on obedience, not on love. And so the father had lost two children. And it's about their restoration to himself, to a relationship of love. And so the Spirit makes us understand that we are God's children. And he's called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. And this is important because the truth is that we belong to God. That we have been forgiven for our sins by Jesus. That the Holy Spirit has come to us and indwells within us. And we can now cry, Abba, Father. This is the one who in verse 26 says, will teach us of all that we need to know and remind us of the very words of Jesus. This is the Spirit of truth. Truth is that which is supposed to guide our lives. It enables us to see clearly and discern so that we can make good choices. How many times do we need to make a decision and we're just stuck in a quandary? Because we listen to so many opinions. We see from so many perspectives. Not bad things. But when they become our center, we become confused. So often we live based on opinion, and often that opinion is derived from the echo chambers in which we live, the echo chamber of our particular tribe. And so we don't acknowledge anything beyond our tribe, and we reinforce ourselves by only listening to this select group of people with whom we agree. And so it constantly reinforces that opinion that may or may not be reality. All of us are limited. None of us see fully. It's a fact that we understand based on our own experience, our own upbringing, our own education, our own culture, but we must always ask, how does God define this? What is love as defined by God? This is what the Spirit teaches us. This is what sets us free from opinion. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is when we begin to understand from God's perspective, to interpret from God's heart of compassion, of love, of mercy, of forgiveness, of peace, of joy, of helping, that we begin to live out the true ideals of the kingdom and to interpret rightly. And finally, love unites. Again, several scriptures, and I haven't listed them all, but verse 17, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Will be in you. He lives with you. Verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Union. Unity with God. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. But it goes on to say, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How often do we look at ourselves and remember that we are God's home? Okay, wherever you are right now, I want you to turn to somebody next to you. If you don't have anybody next to you, just look up and say it to God. I am God's home. I am God's home. That's right. I'm the place that God lives. He lives in me. He lives with me. Wow. This in and of itself will change the way that we live. Because we realize wherever we are, whatever we do, I am God's home. During this pandemic, when it first began, if you remember, you know, I shared my heart. Each home, God's house. Each home, God's house. You know, we talk about going to the house of God to worship. Now we have worship at home all the time, right? And so each home is God's house. In the same way, I am God's house. Because God is with me. God is in me. And so if we are called and empowered to love, we are also called and empowered to unity with God and with one another. These scriptures clearly teach that God lives with us. There's a booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it was a sermon and it was made. You can get it for free as a PDF online. My Heart, Christ's Home. And I would encourage you to pick it up and just read through it. It's not that long. But what Robert Boyd Munger does in this is he looks at his heart as a house. And he invites Jesus to walk with him through the various rooms of the house. And the first room he goes to is his library. And in the library, he says, Jesus, this is my library. What do you think? And Jesus starts observing what he fills his mind with, what resources he uses to form his opinions, to shape his thought life. And he realizes, I need some transformation here. He goes from there into the next room, the dining room. And in the dining room, he starts realizing what he is consuming. What am I taking in? What am I putting in? And he says, this may need a little bit of change too. And he goes through the whole house that way. And so I will let you read the rest of it for yourselves. It's a good little thing. But again, reminding us, my heart, Christ's home. God lives with me. God says we will make our home with him. What does this mean practically? You know, I was just thinking about how we might illustrate God is with me, God is in me, how I might illustrate that practically. And I know as a husband, and I've spoken with a lot of guys, this is not true universally, but I know that it is frequently true of guys that I talk with who are married, and we are talking about our spouses and not intentionally talking about their influence on us, but recognizing it. It's like when we are out somewhere and thinking about doing something, I hear my wife's voice inside my head. You know, and I hear that she says, and most of the time I end up not doing something because I hear my wife's voice in my head. She is with me. She's not with me, but she's in my head. And she has the power of love over me. I want to do what she desires. So I'm not really obeying per se, and yet I am fulfilling her desires because of love. In the same way, children, you know, this is a scary thing. Parents, your voices get inside your kid's head. What are those voices saying becomes the question. Our children will do something or not do something. Why? Because my parents said, my mommy told me, my daddy said. So we are with them even though we are not with them. Our influence is on them. And the more time we spend with God, the more we understand him and his heart, the more he influences us in how we live our lives. If we are united to Jesus, if we belong to God, if we love God, then God is in us. And are we living this life out that follows his kingdom? It is clear that the foundation for this unity is love. Without love, it's not possible. Without God, we will never attain that love that we need. So how do we wrap this up? What do we take home? Seek love as primary. That's our first step. Don't major in the minors. Seeking obedience first leads to legalism. Love sets free. So don't pray and say, God, how can I obey you? Say, Lord, teach me to love you more. Make your home with me. Let my heart be your home. Let my mind think your thoughts. When I see the world, let me see it from your perspective. Seek love. Trust the Holy Spirit, secondly, to enable us to love God and love others. Acknowledge that we don't have the ability on our own. We need help. God, please help me. Holy Spirit, empower me to love God and to love others the way that I need to, the way that you do. We are able to ask for God's help in loving. Pray and trust the Holy Spirit to enable us to love God and others. Finally, practice unity through love, especially in our society that is so polarized today. Reach across the aisle. Don't major in the minors, as I just said. Reach across the aisle and practice love. Listen to somebody who has a different opinion than we do. Express an openness to hearing, to learning. Validate one another. Encourage one another. Be a blessing wherever you go and whatever you do. Let go of judging and the tendency to exclude based on disagreement. And rather, embrace on the principle of love.